Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And you can find that on the insert in your bulletins. And it is printed there in the English Standard Version. And I put that in your bulletin this morning so that you could follow along with the same version of the text that I am preaching from. I wanted to mention as I begin, this will be a two-part sermon series on Psalm 40. One significant thing about Psalm 40 is that verses 6 through 8 is quoted in Hebrews 10, and next week I do plan to proclaim Psalm 40 from Hebrews 10, but this morning we'll begin with our first sermon on Psalm 40 itself. I also would like to mention as we begin that in verse 9, the first line of the last, the last word of the first line is printed as deliverance in the ESV, and I think righteousness is a much better translation of that word, along with verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance, and I think righteousness, it's the same word as verse 9, is a better translation, which many English translations have. So I'll be preaching it that way as the sermon begins. But let's begin with our scripture reading, Psalm 40, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 40 to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Psalm 20. I invite you to keep that text in front of you this morning as we work our way through the psalm together. As a Christian college student, one of my roommates introduced me to the music of his favorite musical group, U2. And my roommate had told me that if you listen to their music, sometimes you can hear a Christian theme coming through their songs. And at that time, and still today, U2 will close out their concerts with a song called Psalm 40, a song that they sing based on the first three verses of Psalm 40. It is no wonder they could sing those verses, because who of us cannot identify with David's description of the first three verses of Psalm 40. In verse 2, the psalmist speaks of being drawn up from the pit of destruction, out of a miry bog. He speaks of being set up by the Lord upon a rock and making his steps secure. He puts a new song, the Lord puts a new song in the psalmist's mouth, a song of praise to God that many will see and fear the Lord. How many of us can identify with a situation in our life where God has delivered us, where God has helped us through a difficult situation, and looking back on it, we see the Lord's careful hand over our life, bringing us that deliverance, enabling us once again, having once been stuck in the miry bog and the pit of destruction, to be safe and secure in our Savior and singing the song of joy of the Lord having saved us and delivered us from whatever that situation may have been. But a closer look at this psalm as a whole will show that David is speaking about much more than simply a problem that he has experienced in his life. It's much more than just David speaking about a bout of depression he may have gone through, for example, when his infant son died. He may be speaking about much more than a tough financial time or a deep, dark family or spiritual struggle that he has and how God has helped him and delivered him from that situation. In fact, if you look at the psalm only in the midst of those first three verses, you're going to be left asking a question about the rest of the psalm. You see, if you read Psalm 40 that way, only about specific problems in your life where God has helped you in the past, when else will you read the psalm? Is it a psalm then that you can only read at certain times when you know that God has delivered you, but when it seems that God hasn't delivered you from a situation, you put it aside and read another psalm? One of the unique features of Psalm 40 is what some have called or described it as a backward psalm. So many of the other psalms that we have read and proclaimed start with David's call unto the Lord for the Lord's deliverance, and then his joy and salvation when God delivered him. But Psalm 40 has been called by some a backward psalm because it starts out with a proclamation of the Lord's deliverance and how the Lord has saved him. But yet at the end of the psalm, it seems as if David is again in a difficult situation. Verse 13, he states, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" As you read the psalm as a whole, some have said perhaps it's a backward psalm where David has been delivered at the beginning of the psalm, but now at the end of the psalm, it seems like he's calling out again for God to save him from another situation that has come upon his life. You too, in their song, will sing the first three verses, and they created their own chorus, which asks the question, "How long?" In other words, God has delivered me from this particular situation, and I can remember how he's saved me in the past, but how long until another situation comes up that I will need God to deliver me from? It seems from that approach to Psalm 40 as if it's reflecting the Christian life, in that God saves us from certain times, but it only lasts for a while, and then we have to call upon him to save us again, all over again. But when you see and understand the psalm more deeply, you will see that, yes, David is speaking of being delivered of some type of situation in his life, whatever it may have been, a depression or a kingdom crisis or a family crisis or even a spiritual discouragement. Yes, that's true. But there's even more behind David's words in this psalm. Throughout the psalm, as David writes it, he is speaking not just of a specific situation. He is speaking of God's deliverance that he has experienced from the curse of sin. David knows in Psalm 40 he is a sinner. He knows that all men are born in Adam as sinners and they are unable to save themselves. And the deliverance he speaks of in Psalm 40 is certainly a deliverance of one of the effects of that curse of sin. But more specifically, as you read through this psalm, you will see that David's song of joy in Psalm 40 is about his understanding that God has saved him from the sin that God has cursed the world with and given him salvation. So the psalm begins in verse 1 with David expressing his understanding of the Lord's deliverance. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. David is waiting for the Lord's deliverance, and he states that God has answered him. And what did God do? Verse 2. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. God has saved him from the pit of destruction, the pit of sin, the miry bog which he could not ever save himself from. It was impossible. He was lost, he was stuck, and he was miserable. And what did God do? He set his feet upon a rock, making his steps secure. David has been lifted up out of the bog, out of the pit of destruction, and God has given him a foundation to stand on and made his steps secure. And David responds in verse 3 with his song. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise unto our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You see, this is a song in which David understands the salvation of God, that God alone has saved him, and it causes him inside to burst out in song, a song of salvation, a song of praise, and he wants all the world to see and know this salvation he has experienced. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord for what God has done in my life. And then he makes a contrast in verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray. You see, the proud David is describing, those who go astray, David is describing, is the person, is the man who does not trust in God. Someone who does not recognize that God has to save him from the pit of destruction, from the miry bog of his sin, that somehow he thinks by his own proud self that he can save himself, that he can get himself out of that particular situation, that he goes after the world's lie that there is no salvation in God. David contrasts that, you see, in verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And then look at verse 5. Verse 5 is almost as if it is the song that David speaks of in verse 3. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward me. None can compare to you. I will proclaim him and tell of them. Yet they are more than can be told. Some have compared this verse, for example, to the last part of the Gospel of John. In John 21, as that Gospel concludes, there is a statement that says, and these are the things that Jesus has done and has taught, and there are so many more of what he has said and done that not all the books in the world could ever contain them. What does that mean? It means as David speaks of the salvation of God, verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, the wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. It's more than he could even compare with any other God or any other thing in the world. It is multiplied. It is more than the world could possibly contain. God's wondrous deeds and salvation which he has given towards his people. And David responds in song and praise to God for this salvation, proclaiming and telling of them, yet they are more than can ever be told. You see, that is David's understanding of the salvation of God. He is bursting. He is joyful. Not just specifically about some particular situation God rescued him from at one point in his life, but now the next one's coming and it's not like that anymore. No, you see, David understands in this psalm that God has given him salvation. That God has taken him out of his slavery to sin and being unable to help himself, stuck in his misery, and God has delivered him as God has delivered his people, and that is multiplied God's wondrous deeds and thoughts more than could ever be told or written down. Well, how then has David experienced this salvation? What is it that he has come to understand, you see, about the salvation of God? Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. What's wrong with the offerings and the sin offerings that many of the Israelites were so faithfully doing? Look what David comes to understand, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You see, the reason for the sacrifices, David has come to understand, the reason for the offerings is not because it is somehow a work or somehow that is part of worship that he must do and that's what God really requires. No, the purpose of the sacrifices and offerings is to forgive what is lacking in his life. He is a sinner. He is enslaved to his sin. And what he needs is the righteousness of God. And so as David reflects on the book of life written of him, as he thinks about what he must be to stand before God and to be in God's presence in heaven, David states in verse 8, I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. What David has come to realize is that he, the sinner, stuck in his sin, needs perfect righteousness to enter into God's presence. And all the sacrifices and offerings, they will not do it. He needs that righteousness that is put in his heart so he can be in the presence of a holy God. And so what does he say in verse 9? I have told the glad news of, and there's the change in the wording that I told you about, righteousness. I have told the glad news of righteousness. And then sandwiched in between his description of what that is, he has put on the outer layers, you see, the great congregation. The second line of verse 9, in the great congregation. The last line of verse 10, from the great congregation. And inside of those two repetitious lines, David describes the righteousness that he speaks of. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance from within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness. David has come to understand that this righteousness of God comes from God himself, not himself. Verse 10 again. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. David has understand that the faithfulness of God is what saves him. That the salvation of God, which comes from God, is what saves him. And this is what he speaks about in his heart. He has not concealed the steadfast love, the covenant love of God and God's faithfulness. David has come to understand, you see, that he needs a Savior. That he needs the covenant love of God to be given to him, and that that would be fulfilled in terms of God's righteousness coming to him. And David understands, as he writes this psalm, that righteousness is still to come in its fulfillment. The righteousness that would come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And God must, verse 6, second line, give him an open ear. God has given it to him. God has given him the knowledge of this righteousness of salvation. God has put it in his heart to tell of the glad news of this righteousness, that it is not about him. It's not about his abilities. It's not in his capability to obey and to be perfectly righteous before God. It only comes from God himself, and God will provide it through his faithfulness, through his salvation, through his steadfast love and faithfulness. It will come to David. Do you see why he is bursting with joy? It's not just that God has delivered him from one situation in his life, although God did that many, many times. David understands in this psalm his complete helplessness in his need to be delivered from his sins. And when he comes to know it and understand it, that not only must those sins be removed and taken away, that he needs the righteousness of God in his account, only then will he know and completely understand and sing the song of joy of salvation. And now as you go to the second part of the psalm, beginning at verse 11, you notice again how David is expressing his understanding of God's mercy and grace that comes to you. As for you, O Lord, verse 11, you will not restrain your mercy from me. God doesn't hold it back. Your steadfast love, again, picking up on the words of verse 10, your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. It's about God's grace, God's mercy, God's steadfast love and faithfulness. They have ever preserved him, and God will not restrain it from him, though he is not deserving. He understands he's a sinner. He understands he doesn't deserve it. But God has not restrained it because of God's mercy, because of his steadfast love, because of God's faithfulness, which has been poured out to him. Look how he goes on to describe his sinful situation in verse 12. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. Remember, he said in verse 6 that God's grace was multiplied without number. They could not be told within this world. But David also knows, antithetical in verse 12, that his evils, his sins, are beyond number. Verse 12, the third line, my iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. He is so lost in his sin and his iniquities, he can see no way out, no way of salvation outside of himself. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. You know from the New Testament that Jesus speaks of the hairs of his head. And yet here David uses it in a different context, that you cannot count the hairs of your head. So great are David's sins. So great are his iniquities. His heart fails him because by his own doing, by his own ability, he is lost, he is stuck, he is enslaved. There is no way he can find his way out of this misery. And so, verse 13, he again calls upon the Lord. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. You see, what David is speaking of here in verses 13 through 15 is not that God has saved him for a time, and now later on another situation comes up that God has to save him from. What David is describing in this psalm, you see, is his understanding that God has completely delivered him from his enslavery to sin, that God has changed his heart, that God has given him an ear so he can hear, that God has given him the forgiveness of his sins, but also the righteousness he needs to enter the presence of God. And the world around, the proud that we read about in verse 4, those who go astray after the lie in this world, verse 4, they are going to treat him poorly. Verse 14 again, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Those who turn back and brought to dishonor and desire my hurt, what are they doing, you see? They have turned against him because of the new song in his heart. They, because of the new song in his heart and the salvation he seeks to live and the righteousness of Christ or of God that he seeks to live in his heart, have turned against him and brought trouble against him and seek to bring hurt upon him. And so he states in verse 15, let those be appalled because of their shame. Their shame in their rejection of God. Their shame in the idea that they do not love God or serve him. What do in their shame? They say, aha, aha, they're trying to find David. They're trying to find God's people. Something wrong about them. Something contradictory in what they do or what they say. They're ready to pounce and point out somehow that they are inconsistent in their love and in their life of serving God. And how often don't we see this very thing? As you listen to the news media, as you listen to others, even in your life, and they know you're a Christian and they're not, they're watching. They're waiting for a truth from the scripture to be pointed out. They're waiting, they're watching for you or for someone to slip and fall, and they can point out, ah, you see, their faith is not true. They don't live what they believe. They're no better than anybody else. And they seek to attack those who sing that song of salvation. So how does David conclude the words of this psalm, verse 16? But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. There, you see, is the call to sing. David isn't just speaking about himself in verse 16. He is speaking about every believer, everyone who knows this salvation that God has given. May all who seek you, that's all of God's people, rejoice and be glad. That is, may you continually sing that song. And for those who understand Psalm 40 is just something you read when God delivers you from a particular situation, and now you're frustrated because it seems like God isn't delivering you as he once did or did in times past, and now people wonder, well, is God really with me or does God love me? You see, what David understands in this psalm is the fact that he has salvation at all, is a song that is forever on his heart. God has saved him from sin. God has delivered him and lifted him up. And he calls upon all those who know that, who believe that, to forever sing that song. Look how he goes in verse 16, the second part. May those who love your salvation, that's the salvation of God, the forgiveness of your sins, washed away as we know now in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, the salvation of perfect righteousness of Christ given unto you, of which David is speaking of already in this psalm. Those who love your salvation, what would they say continually? Great is the Lord. You see, Psalm 40 can be read at all times. It's not just a psalm that you pull out and say, well, the Lord saved me from a financial situation or from an illness, and now I'll go to Psalm 40. But if I'm going through a terrible time, and it seems like trouble has come my way and the Lord isn't rescuing me, we'll put Psalm 40 aside and not read it anymore. No. You see, what David speaks of in verse 16 is that no matter what the situation, even if it's a terrible, hard situation you're in, you still sing this song. And you sing this song because you know and understand that the psalm is much more than simply God's deliverance from a specific situation in your life. The fact that God has saved you at all, that you have been delivered from your slavery to sin, and you know that your ear has opened up so you can hear and understand the gospel, and you reflect back on the fact that without God's grace, you would be stuck and helpless and without hope in the world. You can always sing, even in the midst of hard and difficult times, "Great is the Lord." That's David's message for the people of God as a whole, verse 16. But notice how in verse 17, he brings it down, you see, to himself. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me." See what he understands? In himself, in his sin, he is poor and needy. But what did God do? The Lord took thought of him. Why? David has no understanding of why God would do that. It's because God chose him, because God loved him. And there's no reason for that in David's sin that God would do that. And he knows it. And so David proclaims at the end of verse 17, "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." You see, as David concludes the psalm, he speaks of the deliverance, of the salvation, which is yet to come. He knows that in the Old Testament sacrifices, he only has a shadow. He knows as he reads the book of the law that there is no person in the world who has perfectly kept the law of God, and he needs that righteousness to come unto him. And so as he concludes the prayer in verse 17, he speaks of being poor and needy. He speaks of his understanding that the Lord has thought of him specifically. And he calls upon the Lord to send the deliverer, the Savior who is yet to come, God's own Son, the Son of David, to come and to bring about the salvation of which has been foreshadowed in David's life unto its full fruition. As you come to verse 17 in the psalm, David brings it all home for us. That God has saved him. God has delivered him. God has thought of him. The salvation that comes through the deliverer that God would send his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay for his sins, and the righteousness that only he can give. And thus, David sings this song. To conclude that Psalm 40 is a song in which you wonder, how long till the next crisis comes? I sing the song of joy now in my life, but the next crisis is going to come, and then I'll wonder again if God has to save me, or if he will even save me from that situation in the same way that I experienced the Lord's deliverance before. No. Psalm 40 is about the understanding that a sinner has, that God has marvelously, gloriously delivered them from their sinful pit, that through the power of Christ's resurrection, they have been lifted up, that their feet are upon a rock, that their steps are secure, that no one, no power in this world can ever take it away. And the new song is forever in their mouth. The song of the Lord's salvation. The song that has understood the multiplication of God's grace, God's deeds, God's thoughts, God's love, which has been poured out for them And because sinners know they don't deserve it. Because sinners know that it's only because God has not restrained his mercy from them. And his covenant, steadfast, faithful love has been poured out. They know and can sing this song no matter what the situation. Are you singing this song? Is your heart bursting with this understanding of God's salvation? Do you want to stand in the congregation and in the world so that all of the world would know what God has done and saved you from in your life? David's heart, David's voice, is bursting with his understanding of these things. Can you, no matter what the situation, understand this psalm in your life? That even though you may be discouraged, even though you may be going through hard times, even though you may look back on your life and remember marvelous ways that God has been at work to deliver you from some issue, and you wonder now when it will happen, can you sing this song even today, even in the midst of it? Great is the Lord. That's what it says, the end of verse 16. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. For he has delivered you from your slavery to sin. He has thought of you. And he, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has been your help and your deliverer. And he has not delayed it. It has come to you and is yours forever. May you sing this song all the days. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious psalm this is. For Lord, as we reflect upon its words, we see the joy that is bursting inside of the psalmist. For he knows, Lord, that you have saved him from his miserable sin and in slavery to it, and has changed his heart, has changed his mind, has given him the knowledge that only through your grace has he been delivered. Father, may we sing this song, for our Savior has come. He has paid for our sins. He has delivered us from the pit of sin and set our feet upon a rock by the power of his resurrection. And as we live in this world where there are so many who are seeking to cause hurt to your people, where there are so many who by their shame seek to put your people to shame, may you give us courage to sing it. May you give us courage to sing, great is the Lord, no matter what the situation that is brought upon us in our life, that Lord, the joy of which David speaks and writes in Psalm 40, inspired by your Spirit, may be the joy in our hearts each and every day of our life here in this world and forevermore in heaven with you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.